All right, let's open our prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the opportunity to study, and Lord, the area of discipleship and evangelism. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct in our discussion and our time together and our day as a church. And Lord, we ask it in your name, amen. All right, I want to jump back into our lesson. We're on lesson 5 today. And we're going to be looking at discipling in the local church and really discipling in and through the local church. And so last week we considered the ultimate goal of discipling relationships that were that the ultimate goal of discipling relationships was what? Do you remember?
Bring glory to God.
Okay, bring glory to God through... There was one phrase that I kept using over and over. We did say specifically, bring glory to God through what? Through greater obedience to God's word, right? Okay? So that's what we looked at last week. And so this week we have a couple of questions that I want us to look at. The first question is, what venue is best for establishing discipling relationships? And so this will be the first question. This one will actually take most of our time together this morning. And then the second thing that I want to look at is, how do we get started? What do we do? And so we're going to look at a few things on that. We'll explore that question more as we continue in future lessons, the second one. So we're just briefly going to hit on that a little bit today. But the time together this morning, the most of it is going to be focused on the first one and discipling in the local church and why discipling, why in and through the local church. So that's the question that we're going to look at. So, based on the pattern of Scripture, the primary venue of our discipling relationship should be, as I said, in and through the local church. We're going to look at a couple of things and talk about that. So, no matter where we find ourselves as members, obviously for most of you right now, I think all of you in this room, it's here. But for others... It may be, if we had visitors today, it may be connected to their local church. And so it should be based and connected through that local church. What I am saying, I'm saying that the best place to have discipling relationships is in and through your own local church. There's a couple of things that I want to talk about with this. First, what I am not saying. I'm not saying that all discipling must take place in the church building. Okay? I'm not saying that. I want to be clear about that. Or that we only recognize leaders of the local church should be disciplers. That's not true either. Nor do I intend to say that it is wrong to invest in people who are not members of your church, like Christian friends at work or school or so on. All right? What? Let me ask you... a question for you to ponder for a moment, and that is this. Why would it be so critical, why would it be so important that we would take a whole Sunday school lesson to try to help us to understand why it's important to connect discipling to the local church? We're going to look at several reasons today, but I just want to see where you're at.
Establish continuity and accountability.
Okay. All right. Good.
I believe it's God's plan for his body to grow. I mean, he puts that church together and all the different parts of it and aspects of it to encourage growth and discipleship. I don't think any other entity, parachurch, organization or anything can fulfill what God has designed.
Okay, good. Good. All right. So I told you what we're not saying. I want to just take a minute of what we are saying. What we are saying is that it is biblically wise that most of us have the majority of our discipling relationships in the context of the local church. And just for clarity, when we talk about church, when I use the words local church, what am I talking about? You're all looking at me. What's that?
Local body of believers.
The local body of believers, okay? Yes, I'm talking about you and I, all of us that are part of Sunrise Bible Church, yes.
And not necessarily membership in this situation.
Sure. Yeah, so we are going to emphasize memberships through part of this, but as we talk about this, when we talk about the local entity or the local body, we're talking about those that are gathered together in a specific place. We're not talking about necessarily the specific location. We're not talking about the specific building. We're not talking of, you know, those types of things. We're talking about the people that Christ has gathered together, God has gathered together through Christ, and that are joined and fit together as the body of Christ in that local area. Okay, so for us, that's Sunrise Bible Church, right? God has put us together. And so as we talk about that, we should have a discipling relationship with someone who is going to, and I would even say a step further, who is a member of the same church, where you are sharing in the same teaching in the same community. Now, I know what Todd said, and we're going to address both sides of that, okay? So we'll come back to that. Why disciple in and through the context of the local church? I want to look at today, this morning, we're going to spend most of our time looking at 10 reasons why, and this is not an exhaustive list, so when we get done at the end of the day, you're like, well, what about this? What about this? Yeah, probably, okay? So we're not going to exhaust all the reasons why we would do that, but we are going to look at 10 reasons today of why. So I would say this. Making your church the primary platform for one-on-one discipling relationships makes good sense, and it is a necessary implication, really, of the overall teaching in Scripture regarding the church. Everything you and I do, everything that you and I do is representative of the body of Christ that I am a member of. So I am not running around in North Branch and Sunrise and wherever I am as just as Greg Robati and only representing Greg Robati. There's a larger body that I belong to that my identity is tied to. Okay? And that goes to the local church. It goes to even beyond that, to all believers, to Christ, to God. And so as we're thinking about that today specifically, you'll hear me talk about, I'm talking specifically within the context of the local church. So it's not that I don't believe those other things exist, but for the parameters of what we're using today, this is where we're landing. And so as we do that, I would say this, everything you and I do is representative of that body. So I am not, when I fail in sin in the community, yes, I fail against God, I fail against myself and my family, but I also fail against my church. Okay, I've sinned against them, is another word I could use for fail. I've sinned against them. And so there's repentance that needs to happen depending on the extent of that, of how that happens, depending on the extent of the sin or the failure.
Would you distinguish between discipling in the church? I mean, you don't just drag somebody off the street and say, hey, come to our church, we're going to beat you over the head.
Right.
So you're talking more about not winning people for Christ. You're talking more about edification, teaching, exhorting.
Yes, yeah.
So I think it's important that you distinguish what your term discipling means.
Sure. And I'm going to do that, Jake. I will do that further as we go through the lesson, but that's a good point. And so, you know, Jake does ask for a good distinction to be made. And so here's what's going on in my mind as I'm thinking through today, okay? In my mind, as we're going to work through this, we're going to talk about the important. That's why I use the words in and through. So as believers, the majority of our discipling should happen where? In the context of our church. We are to edify each other, build up one another. I mean, that's what most of the commands of Scripture are for, is for the building up, the edifying of the body. Okay, so we're put together, we're fit together, we have been gifted. I don't have the same gifts you do. You don't necessarily have the same gifts I do. Some of those gifts overlap. But all of those gifts are given to the body. It's not for the purpose of Greg, it's not for the purpose of you, it's for the purpose of the body. And so as we look at those commands, that's the portion of that I want to focus on today. I'm not trying to exclude that the importance and value of discipling and how that happens even in the context outside of the church. And we'll deal with that a little bit later in the lesson. But I want to talk about the importance of understanding that all of my discipleship really runs in and through the local church. In other words, I'm not out there doing my own thing. I'm not distinct or separate from the body of Christ. Okay? This isn't a parachurch thing where I'm discipling outside of the context of the local church. I'm always connecting it and tying it back to the local church. And so I hope that helps. I will define that more as we go. Okay, and so we'll address both sides of that. As we get started here, let me hand out some text to look at. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 together. But could you just look these up and as someone volunteer to look them up and just have them ready as we go through the lesson today? Ephesians 5, 16. Would someone be willing to take that one? Okay, Sarah. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. Josh? 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 5 and verse 12. I'll give these to you again when we get there. But 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 5 and verse 12. Mr. Ward, thank you. How about Revelation 5, 9 and 10? Scott? And Deuteronomy, last one, Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. All right, Casey? Okay, so those will be scattered throughout the lesson. We'll come to those, okay? So, the first one that I want to look at this morning. Why in and through the local church? Because God has called the church to be pure. A couple of texts that I want to just quickly look at. I need to go down through this. Consider discipling in your local church because God has called the church to be pure. We read in Titus 2:14 that a part of the reason Jesus came into the world was to call and to create a pure people for himself known as the church. Reading from the ESV, Paul writes in Titus 2:11 through 14, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works." Okay? So it is in part through discipling relationships that we help other Christians grow. That's what we've been emphasizing through all the last four lessons. That it is our responsibility, it is our duty to encourage and to help others grow in their relationship with Christ through the Word of God. And so as we've been looking at this, here, there is a great part of what Jesus came into the world to do. When we labor in encouraging relationships, especially among those who are in the church, then we enhance the corporate witness of the church as a whole. We build the body. Okay? We build the body. This should be our desire for the local church. That it would be a shining example of God's holiness, of God's transforming power in the lives of his people. So first, because God has called the church to be pure. The second reason this morning, because you do not have every spiritual gift. I referred to this this morning. We should consider the value of the church-based discipling as a way to balance our own weakness and our own lack of certain gifts. You and I have been gifted. God has gifted each one of us. But he has not gifted us all the same. We do not all have the same gifts. Some of us might have similar gifts or some of the same gifts. But some of us have very different gifts. I'll give you an example. When Todd or Pastor Dave leads music, we enjoy that. If Greg led music, we would not enjoy that. Okay? When Lisa plays the piano or others, we enjoy that. If Greg played the piano, we would not enjoy that. I'm not gifted in that way. It's not a gift that God has given me. I tried taking piano lessons. Trust me, there's nothing there to build upon. Okay, there's no ability. All right? And so it just isn't going to happen. And that's just okay. That's just the way it is. God has other people who fulfill those things by, he's gifted them to do so and gifted them really well. So I want us to understand that. Being a source of spiritual encouragement is the other normative of the Christian life. But we all need to understand that we have areas of weakness and spiritual blindness that may also limit our helpfulness in discipling. There are situations that I will come across in discipling somebody where I know somebody else the Lord has used or has gifted in a certain area who would be a better person to talk to somebody than I would be. I don't know if you've ever been talking to somebody and the Lord brings to mind they really should be talking to so-and-so because I know the Lord has used this area in their life. He's taught them, trained them, gifted them. When our discipling relationships are rooted in the community of the local church, there are others in the relational mix to help balance out the difference. Okay, so this is really the heart of what I'm driving at today. Is that when I'm discipling somebody, yes, I'm the one sitting there or you're the one sitting there when you're discipling somebody and you're going back and forth and you're talking. Maybe it's a group that's going back and forth and talking. But the reality is that don't forget as a discipler that I have a larger context, a larger body that I am a part of. That I have other people who are gifted in different ways. I have other resources that God has given for us to tap into to accomplish that which we are trying to do. So let me ask you a question. Do you hesitate to engage in discipling relationships because you're timid? Probably at some extent we would all answer yes to that question. Are you hesitant to engage in deliberate discipling relationships because you feel the lack of full skill or wisdom for the task? Think about it this way. Even in relationships that you're most comfortable with, there's probably some in here that have been married and have been married for a long time or even a shorter time, and yet you're nervous or scared about even discipling between husband and wife. What does that look like? What should I do? How about parents and children? Some of you have been doing family devotions for years. Some of you are scared to death of family devotions. You don't know what to do or what that looks like. Or I've tried and I feel like it didn't work. Those are our most intimate relationships here. And we find ourselves at times struggling in those, do we not? So the good news is this. God knows that you and I are not sufficient for the great task of discipling in and of ourselves. He knows that. You can go, right? He knows I'm not sufficient. He knows I'm not all in all of everything I need to be to disciple someone else. He knows my failings. He knows my shortcomings. He knows them better than I know them. But in his kindness, God has given us the church. And it is the church, as he equips us, he does that for the purpose of what? For equipping the church. It is the church, I would say, that the church is sufficient for the work that God gives her. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. But God has collectively called us together as a church, and he's collectively commanded us as a church to do this. So then why in most discipling is it one or two people running around trying to do it? And it seems like it's distinct or torn apart from the local church. That's what I'm driving at today. That's what I'm trying to propose. That's what I'm trying to help us to think through. Is that we need to acknowledge that you don't have all the wisdom and courage that anyone you disciple is going to need. None of us have that. but that we would realize that the church as a whole is given every good thing that is needed for the task of evangelism and discipling. That as a body, God has given us, He's equipped us to do this work He's called us to do. God has not promised to give you every gift you need or to encourage, to help, and to build others. But that is a promise that He's made to the church. You don't have everything that your friend needs. You don't have every answer that your friend will be looking for. But the Word of God does. And He's given that to us and to the church. So your friend needs discipleship that is based in the larger context of the whole body. Now, I will tell you this. If you ask someone about starting a discipleship study together and you show up with your whole church, they're probably going to be pretty intimidated by that. Well, I need all these people so that we can properly disciple you. It doesn't work that way, does it? That's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about all of us physically sitting down with somebody and discipling them. But I am talking about you as a discipler mentally understanding I am connected to a larger body. It's not just me. I'm not out here on my own. I'm not just doing this by myself, but I'm connected to a larger body that God has gifted, that God has put other men and women in my life through the local church that He has gifted and given resources to and wisdom to and experience to, that God has given me that great gift that I can tap into and use that I might grow and that I might help someone else grow. That's really the heart of this. The third thing. Because a church provides better and greater accountability. Someone said this earlier. Sorry, I don't remember who it was, but someone said this earlier. We should realize that in the context of discipling relationships, the church provides better and greater accountability than just one friend alone. In the church, we find a network of relationships with people who each know us to be slightly different and different way and come to our relationship with a different perspective or a different set of concerns. If we went around the room and I asked you, what do you know about Greg? Some of you would probably say similar things, good or bad. Some of you would probably say very different things, depending on the conversations we've had, the amount of time we spent together, those types of things. So as we look at that, we need to realize that the church exists in part for the very purpose of increased accountability. I'm not just accountable to one person. I might have one or two or three or four people that I'm closer with, that I have a stronger accountability with, that I'm checking in, talking with. They're more willing to come out and just talk to me about things they see in my life or encourage me. But I'm really accountable to the greater body as a whole. And so as we think through that, I want us, the church is structured not only with the love of Christ, but also with His corrective authority. It's given to the church. We see this in Matthew 18. I'm not going to spend time going to that passage today, but that was given to the church. So, yes, we go as an individual first. We go with somebody else second, but then it comes before the church. But that authority can only happen, even as individuals, in the context of the local church. You have to be a part of the church. You have to be a member of the church. All right? So as we look at that, number four. I know I'm going through these kind of quickly. Maybe you don't think it's quickly, but because you have a limited amount of time. This is one that came up before when we talked about reasons why we struggle. Because we have a limited amount of time. Would somebody, whoever took it, Ephesians 5:16.
Add it and it just popped up. Hold on. Redeeming the time because the days are evil.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 7:29.
But this I say, brethren, that time is short, so that from now on, even those who have had wives should be as those who had none.
You ever feel the restriction or the challenge of time? You ever felt that? Okay. I told my wife last week, I feel like I'm always chasing the clock. Like I'm getting, sometimes I'm getting the next thing done because it's the next thing due that it has to be done. I'm glad every day is not like that. But we have times like that, don't we? When we feel like we're just chasing the clock, we're trying to get things done. And sometimes it's not that we haven't planned ahead or we haven't thought through things. It's things come up. Okay? How predictable is life? Not very, right? Things happen. Things take place. You know, how many times have you, even if you're older and your kids are older, how many times can you think back through, you're in the middle of doing something and the phone call comes? If you have a son like mine, I won't mention names, but if you have a son like mine who's always whittling on something, cutting something, playing with knives, doing things, I mean, those phone calls come. John needs to go to the ER again. John needs stitches again. Oh, I mentioned names, sorry. But the point is this, that you know, as we think through that just changes life drastically. Your son just fell off a ladder and broke his wrist. Okay? Remember that day. But you all have had situations like that, things that come up in life. This is what I would say, is that we are all challenged by the fact that life is short and our time is precious. There are things that are needful that we have to do and we should do with our time. For many of you, I expect that you feel a great pressure of trying to balance the demands of job, spouses, children, relatives, church ministries, evangelism, discipleship, and the desire to have meaningful discipleship relationships. Trying to juggle all those things and trying to fit them in. Where do they fit? We all face seasons of life when we struggle to fit it all in, and we need to think about some of the ways that the ministry of the church can expand our discipling ministry. And this is what I would say. For example, we talked about previously using the times the church is together for public ministry of the word. As we look at this, when the church is together for the public of the word, we can use that content for beginning and maintaining discipling relationships through these seasons. In other words, I'll get to you in just a second. Let me finish this point. In other words, we all face that battle. We don't all have time to always prepare some kind of discipleship study and going through lessons and preparing them and sitting down with somebody for an hour or two, you know, and working through that. My life just doesn't allow that right now, but I still want to be a part of discipling somebody. Or we've done this, but now I don't have time. I'm meeting with somebody and they just said to me the other day, I don't have time right now to go through another book or some kind of discipleship in that formal sense. But I would love if we could get together and talk and have meaningful conversation over scripture just for a little while. So that's what we're going to do. And so it's based on scripture. It's based on truth. It's not that we're just talking about, you'll appreciate this, how the Packers are doing, okay? But we're talking about meaningful things. Okay? Remember what Pastor preached on Sunday? How has that influenced your thinking this week? What did you learn from that? We do some of this on Wednesday nights as a church, but it's a great opportunity to do that in each other's lives as well in those busier seasons. You're not preparing something. You're not preparing a whole lesson. You're thinking through, what is it that I'm being taught? How did it influence my life? What is God using that, and how is he using that truth in my life? And how can I help invest that in someone else? And what is God doing in your life? I would like that to be invested in my life. I'd like to learn and grow from that as well. And so you can go back and forth. You can use those times. So consider getting together with someone from the church, from this church, and making the Sunday morning sermon or a Sunday school class the content of your discipling relationship. Okay? We all have those times when we don't have time to do something more, I hate to use the word formal, but more structured, whatever you want to say. But it doesn't mean that we can't still have meaningful, significant time together. Meaningful, purposeful time together. That's a better word. For a busy season, you are not needing to plan or prepare, but you can get together and work with somebody. This is what I would say to end this point, though. Whatever we do, it needs that time should be centered and focused on the Word of God. Not just on whatever. We can have those conversations too. But if we're going to intentionally, spiritually encourage and help someone, that time needs to be centered and focused on God's Word. All right, let me get through number five. Because God is glorified as the body grows together. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:3 through 5 and 12. I don't remember who signed up for that.
But he who would prophesy speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. And in 12.
Yes, please.
Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel.
Okay. So, hold on to that thought just for a minute, because I failed to do something. Gary, do you remember what you wanted to say? Okay.
I think we miss the whole gist of the commission that Jesus gives. So often we hear this, go ye into the world. But it's a problem. It's not, the grammar that states there is, as ye are going. That lets me off the hook in a way, as far as time frame. Not that I'm compartmentalizing everything in my life and say, oh, now it's time for me to evangelize. Oh, now it's time for me to worship. It's as I am going in my life, work, and play, and whatever I'm doing, they take those opportunities to present the Word of God and to invest in other people's lives. And so it's like, I love it when Scott, when he takes his grandkids out to go fishing, he takes those opportunities. He's doing something fun, but yet he's investing in the lives of his grandkids as well. So by doing such, it's not like we've got to take, you know, all our little lives and compartmentalize them in such a way to say, this is a slot for this, slot for that. I mean, it's good that we do have some disciplines, whether it's prayer, Bible study, personal Bible study, stuff like that. But if we would just understand that God wants us to take all those opportunities, whatever it is, going to the ER. We can sit there in the ER, and God has someone there for us to share the gospel with. We might say, oh, you know, God interfered with our plans, you know, wrecked our whole schedule. We should look at it and say, no, this is an opportunity to look for and to seek those opportunities. So, I don't know. As you are going, make it something.
Yep, good. We're going to hit on that as well. Good point. Good. Number five, because God is glorified as the body grows together. Ward just read that text for us. I want to say with that text, my goal is not to debate with you where you are on spiritual gifts, but I want to look at the other emphasis of that passage, and that is that, let me say this first. We'll come back to that thought. Individualistic Christianity is an oxymoron. We don't see that in Scripture. We don't see where Christians are intended or supposed to stand by themselves. They're the beginning and end of that with them, however you want to word that. You were never meant to live as a Christian life alone. Okay? You were never meant to live the Christian life alone. And I want to take just a few minutes and elaborate on that because I think because of our society and because what we're bombarded with all the time, this mindset of the individual and living our lives and I am my own person, we've all been influenced by that to one extent or another. We're constantly fighting that and battling that. And that has affected the local church and how it operates together as a body. Okay? So, give you a couple of just examples. We mentioned earlier about being scared, or not necessarily scared, nervous, unsure of what would I do in discipling somebody? Or how do I talk to my wife? I talk to my wife about a lot of things, but how do I have devotions with my wife and talk about spiritual things? Or how do I have that with my children, or that conversations with my kids, or with some with my neighbor or my coworker or whoever that might be? So, you know, we're talking about discipling, so I'm using that as an example. But part of that is that we're scared to ask somebody else, because oftentimes we're scared that somebody else would know that we don't know, right? We don't want someone else to know. We should know. We feel like we should know. And my question to you is, why? Why should you know? Why do you feel that sense? Why do you feel like you have to know? You should already know these things. And so part of that is our influence from culture. You know, you watch young people. We were at a football game on Friday night and sitting in the bleachers. And it was a great game, by the way, but I'm not talking about the game. I want to talk about who was sitting around me. I had a whole section of young people sitting behind me from the other school. And then I had a whole section over down here from the school, from our school. And as I listened to the conversations, it was all about who had the most influence, what they were going to do, what cheer they were going to say. Somebody would say, well, let's do this cheer. And that person would say, no, we're not doing that. And nobody did it. There were 50 of them sitting there, but one person was running the show. They were making all the decisions. They intimidated everybody else to the point that nobody, and they didn't. They followed whatever other people were doing. Okay? And so that, what I'm using that as an example of what, maybe not to that extent, but what tends to bleed over into our own mindsets, our own lives sometimes. We're scared to step out. We're scared to say, we don't know. I'm facing this situation. I don't know how to handle it. I want to do this. I think the Lord's brought this person in my life. I'd like to encourage them, to help them, but I don't know where to start. And the reality is, that's why God's given us a church. I should be able to go to any one of you and ask you to pray with me and talk, you know, tell you, hey, I want to do this, and I want to, you know. And we can, my point is that depending on the situation, we can go to our church and we can talk to them about it, pray with them about it, ask if they have any wisdom. If they don't, who should we go talk to? You know, it doesn't mean that I have every answer, right? We already established that. But let's help each other find that answer. Let's help each other work toward that. I should be able to talk about those kinds of things. You should be able to talk about those kinds of things. Because as we work through that, the body needs to grow together as a body. That's how God is glorified. We need to operate as a body, function as a body, think as a body. That's how God is best glorified. Is God glorified in your individual life? Yes. But God is best glorified by the body and will be greatly glorified in the future by the whole body, as he calls them together, the universal body. That's my point. That's what I'm trying to say. So I would challenge you to examine and think through if you feel that you are growing. Let me say it this way. If you feel that you're growing in maturity as a Christian while you are habitually ignoring all those around you, then I would challenge you to examine how mature you really are. As you separate yourself and you try to do life distinct or different, or not different, but separate from the church. At what point are you maturing the body of Christ? You know, you could think of it this way. We as a body, we're only as strong as our what? Our weakest member, okay? You hear the chain illustration, all right? And it's not a one-for-one illustration, okay? It's got its weaknesses. But the point is that we as a body have a responsibility to one another and a joy that comes from encouraging and discipling one another. And I'm going to stop here on number 5. But I wanted to take some time and to think through that and ponder that a little bit. Whether you like it or not, and I'll just close with these thoughts, whether you like it or not, when you live in the context of a community, your life is meant to be tethered to others. So, I'll use, he's not in here, but we've publicly used this illustration before, so, or this, talked about this story, but Sam, my son, when he was growing up, when he was born, his body was this big and his head was this big, okay? And so when he was younger, he was disproportionate. And so what would happen is you would watch Sam run and he would be off the charts in his head size, but they would talk about how small he was. That's changed, okay? Sam is proportionate to know. But the reality is this, when he was younger and he would take off running, if his head got ahead of his feet, he was going down, okay? It was going to pull him to the ground. And we joked about that, and it was funny watching him. But as he grew, his body changed. His body grew more into the size of his head, okay? And so as you think through that and you talk about that, the reality is this. The body of Christ is meant to grow together. You know, you think about the texts that talk about us as a body in Ephesians and so on. If just the head grows, what's going to happen to the body? If just the arm grows, just the leg, just the torso, what's going to happen to the body of Christ? I mean, that's the picture Scripture paints for us, right? We are each members of the body. And each one has its part. Each one is important. Each one is valuable. But if the church is only growing in this area, then the body is not going to function as it was intended to function. The body has to grow together. The body has to function together. And as you grow, it spills over into their life. And as they grow, it spills over into your life. God intends for us to mature together. Okay, so we'll look at the other five reasons next week, and we'll close this lesson out, but you're dismissed.